I want to spend the next few moments talking about transitions. Take your Bible open to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word tonight? Acts 15, 15:36 is where we start. I feel impressed tonight to share with you for just a few moments about transitions. This is not a 24-karat title, so this is not going to be particularly impressive, but I hope it is helpful. I really do. I really sense this is something we all need to hear at this moment, and the Lord has impressed it upon my heart at the beginning of this week to share tonight. Let's share for the next few moments. Acts 15:36. Now, the context is Paul, known as Saul at that time, but he became known as Paul during his first missionary journey. This was, of course, the one who had been the Pharisee member of the Sanhedrin, you know, on the way to Damascus. He had this incredible view of the resurrected Christ and came out of that and was sent for 3 years into the desert to sit literally by revelation at the feet of Jesus, comes out of that, goes on this missionary tour. We call them the missionary journeys that were launched out of the Syrian Antioch church, the great missionary, the first great missionary sending church in the history of Christendom. And then we know that following that, there was questions that arose regarding this mission going on among the Gentiles, because there were some Jews that questioned whether this should be a Jewish thing or, God forbid, a Gentile thing. Because there was this problem between these Jews that were very elitist, and this ministry they thought was only for them. God forbid that you touch anyone that's not Hebraic. Well, they had this council in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas were sent there to represent the Antiochian church, and as a result, they were told to take these letters back, which they did, to Antioch. And now, after this event, verse 36, following the Jerusalem council, following the conclusion of the first missionary journey, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." They're going to go back to that region where they did that first missionary tour in the central part of what we now call the nation of Turkey. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark, who was his kinsman, and he left them in the middle of the first missionary journey. John Mark just went home to mama. You can read the story for yourself. He departed the company, and Paul insisted they should not take this deserter that departed from the company in Pamphylia on the first missionary tour. He was not related to Paul, but he was Barnabas' kinsman. He insisted they not take him with this one who had departed and had not gone with him to the work. Now, verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp they parted. Paul and Barnabas parted. These comrades that had done this incredible work, they came to a place of not seeing eye to eye. Ever been there? Even godly people at times can disagree. And they disagreed over John Mark, because John Mark had essentially abandoned the company. Contention became so sharp that they parted one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and they departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So instead of one missionary tour, it now becomes two missionary tours. Even in the middle of such things, God can still somehow gain glory. And so Barnabas takes John Mark. They go to Cyprus. Paul and Silas return to the area where that first missionary tour began. Okay? And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's moving north out of Antioch, up along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then pivoting west into the province of Cilicia on the southern coast, southeastern coast of the current nation of Turkey. Now, chapter 16, verse 1, then he came to Derbe, Lystra, former communities, where the first missionary tour occurred, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. That's a letter that was referenced at the end of chapter 15 that came out of the Jerusalem Council. Put no burden upon them. And so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden. Everyone say forbidden. Say it again. Say it louder. Say forbidden. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Not the continent of Asia, the province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the capital. After they'd gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which would have been straight north along the coast of the Black Sea. But the Spirit did not permit them. So they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, which is the current city of Istanbul. A little south, but that very region. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, crossing over onto the European continent for the first time, and help us. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray this evening that you will guide us, direct us and lead us and speak to us, every one of us. I can't know, absolutely cannot know, where each and every one of these dear brothers and sisters are tonight. You do. Work through the sharing of your word tonight in things that are said. Guide us that we don't say things that we should not, but we do things, say things that we should. Open our understanding, our eyes to see wondrous things out of thy law. This night we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You know, I certainly wish, personally I'm saying now, that we could have a certain kind of predictability in our lives that we could just 1,000% count on, and that things just would never change. But it's not reality. In the years that we have served in ministry in whatever place or capacity it has been, the people that have worked with us, I always look for two qualities very clearly. Number one, I look for people who are loyal, that aren't going to knife you in the back and hurt you in the dead of night. And second of all, I look for people who are flexible. Because stuff happens all the time. I had a profound experience Sunday morning, coming here, coming to this church, that I did not expect. I kind of knew it was going to happen, but I didn't have any specifics. In fact, I'd had some signs that lied to me. Well, it's right out of here on State Road 32. I've been driving up State Road 32, you know, like several times for a while. And I saw this sign. Road's going to close on the 9th of July. Well, it never quite closed. I thought it's not going to close. So, Sunday morning, I'm running just kind of close, you know. I generally send an ETA to the board so they know that I might be arriving just a little bit late. So I pull off the interstate and get onto State Road 32, and I see this sign that says road closed. Well, I didn't really see a barricade per se, and I saw a vehicle coming the other direction, so I thought, well, that's not right. That sign's been there, but they don't seem to be honoring that, and this has been really cool. Now, Charlie had told me 2 months ago, longer, he says, you better get an alternative plan ready because they're going to close that road. Even before the sign came up, he told me that was going to happen. And I thought, well, you know, Charlie must have misread the memo because this road hasn't shut down yet. And I pull off a 74, and here's the road closed. Of course, I don't pay any attention to that. I don't pay attention to that. Years and years and years and years ago, when I was out traveling full-time all over the world, I was driving in central Illinois trying to get to a little town that was kind of in the peninsula where the Illinois River meets the Mississippi River, and there's a strip of land, if you've ever been over there, where the only way you can get there is by ferry. You can't even get over there without going way, way, way on around. And so I don't know what the deal was, but for some particular season, I had to get over there, and there was these notices that began to pop out and said, no ferry across the Illinois River. But for whatever reason, I didn't believe the signage. And I just kept driving and kept driving and kept driving until I finally got in this little burg where supposedly the ferry. You know, I thought in modern America, it just isn't possible that there would be no way across a particular river. But sure enough, me not paying attention, got to where there was no ferry. Our children happened to be with us on that particular trip. And my son, as only my son can say, he said, "Dad, whatever. What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, I guess we're going to go around." Well, it'd been a whole lot better if I had paid some attention. So Sunday morning, thank God for Google Maps. I thought, well, I'll back up. I'll hit the first road as I was heading back toward the interstate. I'll hit the first road that goes to my right, and eventually that's going to hit something like State Road 47 coming out of Darlington, right? I'm eventually going to hit something that's familiar. Thank God for Google Maps. Go this far, take this many, you know, whatever. And I got here like 3 minutes late, something like that. We deal with this like more often than we want to admit. Not maybe necessarily quite so graphically. But have you ever noticed that all of a sudden, without maybe any warning or announcement, you're forced to go on a detour? You ever been on a change of plan you did not plan for? Have you learned that in the kingdom of God, the shortest distance between points is not necessarily a straight line? God did not lead the children of Israel out of Egypt by the straightest path, by the shortest path, because he said, "If I do so, they will not be prepared for war." Read for yourself. It's in the text. So he had to lead them in a different direction, and the shortest distance wasn't the shortest distance. It was only 10 days' journey from the Nile to the river of Egypt, which was, of course, a wadi coming on the southern part of what we now know as the nation of Israel. Only 10 days to get to the bottom of the promised land, but God didn't lead them that way. And it was the shortest way to go first to Sinai, and then to the promised land, because God had other purposes. Now, you and I, if we are particularly micromanagers, God's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to check in with our day timer. He's supposed to get on our Outlook program. He's supposed to check in with us. How many of you have ever helped God with his planning? "God, I don't understand why I am now in this transition." Life is full of transitions. From the time we're born, we're going to continue to work through all sorts of transitions. People that are my age or older will understand exactly what I'm going to say. As you get older, even your body changes. There's stuff now I cannot eat. I used to eat like a hog when I was younger. I can't eat that stuff anymore. It makes me sick. And you have to learn, well, I can't necessarily do this anymore. There's things that change about health. There's things that change in family life. There's things that help change in career. All of a sudden you get a call from somebody at a higher place than you are to say you need to come in my office, and you immediately know something's about to happen. Not that you want it to happen. You may think, "Oh my God, I have had this job for my entire life." We got a really, really good friend of ours that we've known for 15, 20 years that all of a sudden after working, this is the only job she ever had. She was working at a particular medical venue, and she got out of high school and had worked 38 years in the same job, all the salary, all the benefits, everything went with it, and all of a sudden on one day, without knowing, she was brought into the office and lost her job after 38 years and had no announcement. She was crushed. Absolutely crushed. And we're dear friends with her, and she contacted us and said, "What am I going to do?" You know, life is filled with these kinds of things. All of a sudden, you walk into a doctor's office, and he says, "I got to tell you something," and you're not necessarily even prepared for what you're going to hear. You know, things can happen in marriage and family that just blow you out of the water. It can happen in finances. I mean, all of a sudden you find out you've got to make this certain expenditure. Now, you may prepare for those kinds of things, but then all of a sudden, what if you don't have enough to put out what you have planned for All this kind of stuff. And here we have this example in this text of a guy that I just have the greatest admiration for. Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul. And here's a guy that was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had every T crossed and every I dotted. He said later on in the epistle to the Philippians, he said, concerning the obedience to the law, I was flawless. Now, he's like the only guy I've ever heard of or ever met or ever known that could say, I obeyed the word of God flawlessly. I don't know anybody like that. I'm certainly not perfect like that. I don't know anybody perfect. But here's a guy that basically said, I did it exactly right. Well, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now he's got this passion to carry the gospel as the Lord has directed him to the Gentiles, and they have this unbelievable missionary tour where churches are raised up and revival hits a central part of what's the current nation of Turkey. Blessing of God, the favor of God. During that particular visit, that particular trip, they tried to stone Paul to death. And he rises up and carries on. I mean, they go from 1 minute calling him a god to turning on him and stoning him. And he rises up from that what appeared to be absolute death and concludes his ministry and just goes on as if nothing's even happened. I mean, everything's looking great. And the church in Jerusalem has authorized this Gentile outreach, which nobody thought they would. Because it was like anathema to the Jewish community. They were even having anything to do with Gentiles. Of all things, the power of the Holy Ghost was being poured out on Gentiles. And they sent Peter to check it out. And God gives them this vision. They didn't anticipate any of this. But then all of a sudden, him and Barney, you know, Paul and Barney, they get into an argument. And they thought, we're going to go back and check on those bros and sisters that we saw come into the kingdom in these churches that we fathered, we mothered. Let's go back and check how the brethren are doing. And all of a sudden, they get into a really serious argument over somebody that had somehow not followed through on something. It just happened to be Barney's kinsman. I have learned through many years of life to stay out of family fights. In my youngest years of ministry, I remember one time in particular, I was called to the house where a husband and wife were fussing and fighting. And I got a call, you need to come over here. I didn't know what I know now. I went over there, and I found as they were fussing and fighting, he was trying to pull me in the middle, she was trying to pull me in the middle, and pretty soon they were both after me. And I've learned, you stay out of a family fight. Because you get in the middle, they may be fussing, but they'll go after you. You stay out of it. Well, Barnabas has this kinsman, John Mark, who for whatever reason left the company when they thought they needed him the most, and Paul's not having it. And all of a sudden, this perfect little world isn't so perfect. They got a conflict that's arisen. They've got these issues they're going to have to somehow sort out. Well, you know, even in the midst of stuff, when transitions are going on and change is happening, maybe that we didn't even see coming, you know, God somehow, even in that stuff, has a way of gaining glory for himself. And I've shared this with you before, but it's something I really believe. If we think God is only limited to plan A, much of his kingdom would ever occur. Because of the frailty of humanity. Now, I'm going to debrief this for a moment. Stay with me. I don't know all of the details. The scripture doesn't tell about all of it. We get enough of the gist to gather that Barnabas is going to take John Mark. If he's not taking him, he's done with Paul for a while. Paul, you go do your own thing, but John Mark's coming whether you like it or not. Paul said, I'm having it. And so he goes a different way. Now, was it God's perfect will for Barnabas and Paul to go on a second missionary tour? I think so. I think that was all pleasing to God. But stuff got in the middle of it. Conflict and challenge and difficulty. So they part company. Well, Plan A may have been for Paul and Barnabas to do a second missionary tour, but now plan B becomes Paul goes one way, Barney goes another, and we have two missionary journeys. And even more is taking place than maybe was originally anticipated. Did God cause a conflict? Probably not. But nonetheless, God gains glory. Plan A, often the Spirit of God, because of our own faults and failings, may be working not in plan B, C, or Z. And that doesn't mean that in all of these challenges and in all of these circumstances that God somehow will not accomplish his work. He's going to get his work done. I don't always know how. Even in the failings of men, God continues somehow to gain glory for himself. But I want to share with you very quickly tonight some things about the transitions of life, some of which we might not even want to talk about, some of which may others may not even know about, but we've been maybe smack dab in the middle of it on occasion. There are some things that the Bible talks to us about concerning transitions that go on. Sometimes things that are really difficult to deal with. Sometimes not so much. But nonetheless, these are words of counsel to us. Now, first of all, in each and every one of our situations. Now, I don't know anything about anybody. You're going to hear me say that a lot more, but it's just true. I don't have somebody calling me on the phone and say, oh, by the way, can I tell you something about Dawn back there? I'm not having any of those conversations, okay? So if you think I'm pointing something, I'm not. But if the Holy Spirit fits the moccasin, wear it. In all transitions, first of all, make sure that all things are preferable to the will of God. Make room in all of the changes of life for God's will. I've heard people say,
well, it's a cop-out to use that word, the will of God.
Where did they get that? I mean, really? I know there are some people who think they wrote the Bible because they're so perfect. And by reading their self-written autobiographies, I don't understand those people. Because the persons that I've been mentored under and the people I have the greatest confidence in will tell regularly, I was struggling to understand. There's nothing wrong with struggling sometimes. Really. You know why that's true? Because sometimes God wants us to seek him just that much harder. And sometimes God just for a little while steps back and says, seek me. Call on me. There have been times I knew. As I stand before you, as we have been elected to serve you, I know we're supposed to be here right now. I have no doubt of that. But I will tell you there have been moments leading up to the vote where I was not wanting to be presumptuous. You have to, in life, make all sorts of latitude for the will of God. Now, the will of God, he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. But there may be moments when you're wondering how this all fleshes out and shakes down. And you got to give space to that. That's why you need to place all your plans before him. All of your transitions before him. Everything that's going on in your life, you need to put it at his feet. No, I'm not talking about whether or not you brush your teeth. Please do. Please. But I'm saying that as we proceed along, we need all of the insight of God we can get. Because there's times we don't see everything. We don't know everything. And sometimes things are happening that we feel like are kind of out of our control. And there's some of us that need to resign as the manager of the universe anyway because we're control mongers. We just basically want everything on our terms, under our thumb. It doesn't work like that. It's cool if you have a little, but there's not much of that around. You have to somehow put all of these seasons and these situations before him and say, God, if it be your will, sure, plan. Sure, strategize. Sure, consider. Sure, ponder. But all of it has to be put before God and say, God, what? Now, see, that's where the beauty of on the heels of chapter 15, where the opening of chapter 16, where here's the Apostle Paul. He's finished his first missionary tour. They've gone through that area where they formerly ministered. He's now got Silas as his comrade. Barnabas and John Mark are on the island of Cyprus. And they've finished checking on the churches. And all of a sudden, Paul says, well, what do we do now? What do we do now? They somehow sense that what they were doing thus far was not yet completed. And so Paul thinks, well, you know, here's what we'll do. And God says, no. Well, we won't go that way, we'll go this way. God says, no. And then all of a sudden, not quite knowing what to do, is this any comfort to anyone but me? That if a man like Paul, the apostle, like the greatest Christian in history, is like, well, I thought I'd go this way, but God said no. I thought I'd go that way, and God said no. And here I am at Alexandria Troas, and I don't even know quite what to do. And all of a sudden, at night, he has a dream. I have lots of dreams after eating chips and nachos. I mean, I have all kinds of dreams. Sometimes I know it's the Doritos or the jalapenos. But here is Paul. He's at Alexandria Troas along with this company that's traveling with him, and he's not quite sure what he's supposed to do. We don't know how long he waited there. But Paul, obviously, in his ministry, kept this constant latitude for the will of God, that if God said, don't go that way, it was like, don't go that way. I know how I am. When I get my mind set, I'm like a bloodhound. Let's get focused in on it. Let's go after it. And I have a hard time when all of a sudden God says, stop. Because when you're type A, you don't even want to wait at a fast food line. Pedal the metal, keep on going. Let's see what we can get done for the glory of God. And I don't know how God does it with you. I just know how he does it with me, that all of a sudden I'm going my way, and I'm bulldog determined. You know, the dog, and I'm going. All of a sudden God says, stop! I need you to pivot here. And I have to be flexible enough, and you have to be flexible enough. When we're going whole hog for God. Is that in the King James? When we're going whole hog for God? When all of a sudden, God says, wait. Now, my question always is, when he says, wait, how long? How long? Sometimes God doesn't give you that information. When the 120 went into the upper room, commanded by the Lord, do not depart from Jerusalem until you be endued. Now, we looking back like armchair quarterback says, well, it was only 10 days. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. Now, I've suggested, even though we've always thought there were 120 in the upper room, we don't know that. There were 120 at the beginning of the wait. If I know anything about people, there was fallout. Even on the first missionary tour with Paul, there was fallout. I hope there were 120, but I've been around people long enough. Well, we're going to wait. I don't want to wait. I'm type A. I'm microwave. I'm split-second computer guy. You've got to give space to the will of God. Now, I actually had this happen. When I was a young, fledgling minister training, I felt the call of God. I walked away from a scholarship to the Coast Guard Academy to pursue the call of God in my life. And when I got to Bible college, I thought, what am I doing here? What in the world am I doing here? I ought to be out pursuing the will of God and winning souls. A well-seasoned prof that I studied under sensed that in me. Took me aside one day, he looked me right in the eye, and he said, if Jesus could tell his disciples to wait, so can you. It's hard for type A people to wait, but you have to sometimes. They didn't know in the upper room how long it was going to be before the power fell. We know it was 10 days now, but they didn't know that then. Waiting's hard for us, because during times of transition, we don't want to be waiting. But sometimes you have to, because God's at work in the wait. During those moments, if we will utilize this. Now listen to me. Look at me today. You got to hear this. During those seasons, if we will wait, things are going to happen in us. More important than what happens to us. And during that time of transition, when maybe we're already thinking, I want to go over here and do this. But God says, not yet. It will happen, but not now. Bloom where you're planted. Whatever God has called you to do, pour yourself into that. But don't get all unnerved if during this season, maybe the will of God, maybe that's not what you, if God ain't going to get with a program, I'll take matters into my own hands. And if it kills me, I'll shove this thing up the top of the hill. And in the process, you can get ahead of God. You can drag behind God. We want to keep in step with God. First of all, in all considerations, put this in God's hands. And if he hasn't told you thus and so, stay to the point until he tells you different. And he'll confirm when the time has come for some sense of difference. He'll do stuff you couldn't do. He'll transition in ways that you could never get done. If we take matters into our own hands, we're on our own. I don't want to be on my own. I don't want to be doing this thing in my own strength, my own resources, which is limited by definition. Make space for God's will in your life. Is anyone listening to me tonight? Don't get impatient. Don't start getting antsy because you say to yourself, oh, this has got to happen or that's got to happen. He told him to wait. Some years ago, I was preaching over in Rockville. And while I was there, the pastor who's now departed and is with the Lord, I was coming back and forth every night for about a week. And he gave me a little pamphlet to read, and it was the story of the New Hebrides Revival, which there's been these incredible moves of God in the northern part of Scotland where God has moved in historic ways. Well, this booklet was about a gathering of men who looked at their community, who looked at their homes, who looked at the coal miners, and everywhere there were bars and that sort of lifestyle that was being frequented, and the young people were in out-and-out rebellion, and these guys were so concerned about what was happening that they covenanted. I think it was a group of about 7 or 8 men, if I remember right. But they covenanted together to pray and wait on God until something happened. They didn't know how long they were going to wait, but they covenanted in the loft of this barn to come together every night, 5 nights a week, and to pray as best they could all night long, and then go to work. They basically had a 2-shift job. They prayed at night, went to work during the day. And they covenanted that they were going to pray and gather like that until God showed up in that community. Well, of course, I was just about tearing the book apart. I'd read the whole story. As history would record, 6 months later, those guys waited for 6 months. Now, our modern mobile society, we can't wait 6 minutes. They waited 6 months. And they gathered every night, Monday through Friday, in that loft of that barn, and they prayed. And those guys prayed, and they prayed. 6 months later, as history records, the power of God fell on that community. And in one 48-hour period, every young person was saved. As far as they could research it, every young person in one 48-hour period were saved. Can you imagine what happened in Montgomery County if every young person in 148, can you imagine if thousands and thousands of young people were all saved in one 48-hour period? I mean, this county wouldn't know what to do with itself. What would the vaping, what would the vaping culture do if no junior high or high school kid ever went back because they were full of the Holy Ghost? What about if the bars and the brothels, what happened if they shut down because they had no customers? Power of God visited like that. Those guys, deferring everything to the will of God, said, Lord, we want a visitation, and we're going to wait for it. Your will be done. It happened. Beloved, all church scheduling and planning laid aside for just a moment. What would happen if any group of people got that serious? Well, that transition would lead to an historical move that would just radically shape. And that kind of thing has happened not very far from here. And it can happen again. Any group of men, any group of women that will take God that seriously. Now, you got to make space for whatever God wants. But second of all, we have to provide a certain latitude to handle these transitions with grace. Not just God's will taking into full consideration, but even allowing a certain sense of grace in our lives, that when God is beginning to work and things are changing, providing a certain sense of, okay, let's look at these things, let's respond to these things, with not a sense of rejection. You know the famous seven last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. Grace says, God, do it however you want. Even if it isn't the way we're used to. Even if it wasn't the way we planned it. Now, we can be in meetings. We can put things down. They're going to do this, that, and the thing. But all of that's got to be handled with grace. We got to remain flexible. Isn't it kind of true? We could put an order of service together. What if God shows up? Well, if all of a sudden we don't sing one song, we sing 10 songs. What if the 1 hour service becomes an hour and a half? It's that sense of handling this with a certain level of grace and flexibility. And recognizing, however, wherever, if that's what God is doing, let's embrace it. Even if it's different. Even if it's unusual. And not get so bent out of shape. I'm one of those kind of persons that every once in a while does some things just to check and see how a certain responses are. And in some of our former congregations, we'd have people who worked for us. And every once in a while, them having offices, I might move their desk. Somebody was in my office and they moved my desk! No, not your desk. It belongs to the church. You're working on church property, and maybe there was a reason. What I wanted to hear was, oh, okay. That's all right. Maybe there was a reason. Good. We'll just adapt. We'll adjust. But isn't it easy to get territorial? This is mine? It don't take kids very long to use that word. These little bitty shivers, mine. Well, it really is God's. And we've got to learn how to adapt with grace and be flexible to change, whatever the will of God might be, putting all the things at his feet. And if it requires us to pivot or adjust or adapt or maybe do things a little bit differently or maybe not what we necessarily planned or necessarily expected, if God's in it, it's going to be okay. Now, I realize some of us, you know, we want everything just lined up, all the pins the same way, the shoes all in the same spot. You know, my wife and I are differing personalities. I'm like everything in its place and a place for everything, and my wife's just in the place. It's okay. That's the adaptability we enjoy, the flexibility that's wonderful. But even in the kingdom of God, there's a place of grace that we cannot lose. Because all of a sudden, God may do it like we did not expect him to do it. But if we sense God in it, it'll be all right. We don't want to be fuddy-duddies. Every move of God has been unique. And I will tell you something. Look at me. I'm going to tell you something. The next great move of God that is right on the edge of the horizon is among millennials. And they're going to encounter the power of God. And they're going to do stuff differently and handle things uniquely. And if we're not careful, 1995-ish, maybe 93, I was at the Kansas City General Council. Darlene Scheck and the Hillsongs Praise Team was there. Well, I got into that one service when they were ministering just a tad bit late, so I was kind of in the back. There were 20,000 people there, maybe 25,000. And I was sitting toward the back, and there were some people that were furious that the general counsel would invite in a bunch of people like this, doing that. Hey, as long as doctrine's not being compromised, as long as the Word of God is not being violated, there might be all sorts of unique ways in which stuff might happen and God might move. Let us never be the type of people that get stuck on the form, because God may do stuff like we've not used to. And yet, there's a sense in which we'll know it's God. You make space for the will of God. You handle the transitions with grace. And last of all, and I finish with this tonight, at the end of the day, when all things are said and done, yield your life. Yield your life to thus saith the Lord, whatever he wants. God has a plan for every one of us, a future for us, not just us, our ministry, what's going on in our community. I don't know all that that's going to mean in the days to come. I don't know what's all going to mean here in our own region, in our own area. I will tell you, I'm far more concerned about what God is doing than what a denomination's doing. I'm far more concerned about how God is moving than the limitations of any man-made construct. What is God up to? We want to tap into that. And thus saith the Lord is good enough for us. And here's this business in Paul. I want to close with this. Verse 9, as he's waiting, making space for God's will, the grace to adapt, not knowing quite what that's going to look like, we come to the end of it. Here comes thus saith the Lord, in a vision at night, a man of Macedonia pleaded with him. That's with Paul. Come over here and help us. Now he's parked in a region just south of the current city of Istanbul, one of the most beautiful cities in all of that area of the world. And he doesn't quite know, but he gets his vision. And all of a sudden, Paul senses God's in this dream. God's in this dream. And this man says, come over here to Macedonia. Now, you know where the current nation of Macedonia is. It would be north of the country of Greece, ancient Greece, what we now know as Macedonia. That's the area where, of course, the church of Philippi was started, and Thessalonica, and some of these other great early congregations. All of a sudden, now, Paul is on the continent of Asia, but he's being called across into Europe for the first time. You can say this for yourself. Because of Paul's obedience, revival went into Europe. Because of this one response, all of us in the gospel crossed the Dardanelles and went on to the continent of Europe, and it worked off from there. It was awesome. Because Paul was obedient to hear a thus saith the Lord. Cross over here. Come over and help us. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, you know, when God thus saith the Lord, run with that vision. Whatever you know God is telling you, maybe you don't know quite how, pray, seek him, fast, call on his name. But immediately, sensing God, he goes to Macedonia and concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. You see, that becomes really the meat and potatoes of this whole shooting match. What is God saying? We give space for his will. We respond to these things with grace. And at the end of the day, it's all about hearing his voice and then running after that vision. What is it that God is saying to us? What does he want us to do? All transitions, which will happen to every one of us, whether we like it or not, are a part of growth. And how we handle transitions will say a lot about us. It'll say a lot about a church. It'll say a lot about homes and families. And I will tell you that the God of heaven, he is so willing to help us at these intersections of life. It's okay to not always fully understand what you're supposed to do. But it's also okay in this process of trying to understand his purpose and his will. It's also okay to make some mistakes a little bit. I would much rather somebody trying to figure out to the best of their ability the will of God, maybe just get a wee bit ahead than not do anything at all. There is no way, there's no way you're ever going to cut a tree down unless you fire up the chainsaw. There's dangers in using a chainsaw. Kickbacks, things can fly in the midst of trying to do what you got to do. And I've heard this all my life. People in traditional Pentecostal environments saying, well, you got to be careful about giving him to the flesh. I would much rather have a wee bit of that than deadness. Just bear with a little of that. You know, it's okay. You know, we're not encouraging errors, but you got to be willing to step out, be obedient. And in the process of that, sometimes you might get a little ahead of God. And somebody, maybe you say a little too much. And maybe sometime in a pursuit of being used in the gifts, maybe there might be a little of this or that. It's all right. It's not the end of the world. There's going to be a little of that dirt in the midst of a divinity principle because we're human. But that's what makes it so awesome. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One translation literally renders it, we have the glory in cracked pots. The crack pots. You and I. Little strange, little odd. We are a peculiar people. It's all right to be a little like that. The beauty of it is this treasure in earthen vessels is that the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God. And so maybe we do at times make some mistakes and some poor judgments. And Paul and Barnabas, they had it out. And yet God somehow used it in spite. The glory of God somehow in the midst of all his fussing, his power visited. And the move of God that happened during this era was just so unbelievable that it literally washed over all of what was then the Roman Empire. And it's okay. It's okay to have these questions. We yield ourselves. We try to do the very best we can to hear from God through all of the varying transitions of life. And somehow in the midst of that, God's going to gain glory for himself. And that's why, as Paul concludes the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and that's why we don't lose heart. For though the outward man suffers wear and tear, the inner man receives fresh strength every day. For these little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a glory that far outweighs them all. For we don't look at what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. Heavenly Father, tonight, to whomever the word has gone forth this evening, and those that will tap into it in days to come, I pray for your help in a very profound way. As we're trying to fully ascertain what it is you're up to, we do not want to be limited in any way by any former construct, although we respect what has got us here. But we want to hear from you what you want and how you want it done, come what may. Help us, Lord, in all of our thoughts and plans to make all the space for your will that we can, up to and including saying on a regular basis, if it be thy will. We pray, Lord, for your grace to fill us so we provide that constant latitude for you to work in us, through us, and in terms of us. As we're investing time, talent, and treasure, help us to find in the midst thereof, even when we have uncertainties, a sense of being able to be flexible, whatever be thy will. And Father, when thus saith the Lord, has come, in the midst of the transitions that are upon us, help us to learn how to run with those things. We realize, Lord, that you're not some motor mouth that is just up there throwing it out and no one's listening. You work in seasons. And we want to be tapped into the season of which you're at work. Even now, guide us. Lead us and help us. For those that are here tonight that are in such transition and are trying to ascertain what it is that you would want them to do, I pray, God, that you'll begin to give them their own Macedonian vision. In dreams, in vision, in confirming words, speak to them, to us. So, Lord, somehow we don't miss a step. Even if those steps have a certain level of waiting in the midst thereof. Guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name.